Amen. Thank you, Matt. I have just shared, church, that first of all, let me just thank you for always your amazing welcome. I say this not as a perfunctory response, but just this feels like home to Becky and I. And in many ways, we have elements of that here, but it's this church. And your heart and your grace that you extend towards us is remarkable. Thank you. And Matt, I have to tell you that every time I'm here, he serves me in such a winsome way. I kind of complicate things with your fill-in-the-blank notes and those kind of things, and Matt is just always an amazing servant. I thank him and Kesey today for their worship. My thanks to Pastor Chris for allowing me to share his pulpit. Worshiped in song. So let's worship in the Word, shall we? Last week I talked about legacy. What is it like? What does it look like to build a legacy in your family and in the family of faith? And I was wrestling with how to follow up this week. And I landed on a message that's really central to the gospel. Because I'm not sure about you, but I preach the gospel to myself every day, and I don't want you to think I want to impress you with my spirituality. Actually, what I'd like to make known to you is that I need the gospel every day in my life. I'm not sure where you are, but I've discovered at times that there's gaps between my theology and my doctrine and what I practice. And while they don't rise to the level of disqualification, I'm not up here for that, it grieves my soul. And so what the gospel does, what the cross does, is it centers me. And it makes things right. So as you look at the decisions that you're facing as a church, how to build, whether to build, all these kind of things, let the gospel be the driving force in your life. So I want to talk for a few moments with you today about the significance of the death of Christ. We're not going to focus on the resurrection today. That's another sermon for another day. Because the death of Christ, I believe, to us as humans has some serious implications, as the resurrection does as well. But we're living down here, are we not? This is not heaven yet. So I'd like us to survey the cross today. Are you familiar with that word, survey? As a noun, it can mean different things, but I'm talking about the verb. When it's used as a verb, it means that a person will look carefully and thoroughly at someone or something, especially to appraise it. So what does that mean? It means if we do a survey of something, it's more than just a quick glance. It's more than just a once-over and we look away. Instead, when you purposefully and intentionally focus and look carefully at something and analyze it and ponder and think, the reason is so we can understand it more. So this morning, I want to invite you to look carefully, survey the cross through the lens of Scripture with me. Let's get started, shall we? Here's the first thing. If you're a note taker, it's in your note. The Bible teaches us is that when we survey the cross biblically, we see that Jesus' death on the cross was God's plan. It was God's plan from the beginning. It wasn't an afterthought. There was no plan B. It was plan A from the beginning of time. And one of the places that we see this is in the earliest preaching and teaching in the book of Acts. This scripture will be on the screen. It's found in Acts chapter 2. Peter is standing up before all of those Jews on the day of Pentecost, and he says these words, beginning in verse 22. He says, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst. As you yourselves know, this Jesus delivered up," and here it is, "this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men." In other words, Peter said, this Jesus, you know him. He was crucified just days ago here in Jerusalem, and that was God's plan. It was determined in advance that it would happen. He knew this. He foreknew this. It was God's will. So as you and I look at the significance of the cross today, as we survey the cross, as we take a long, lingering look, one of the things we cannot say, if we look at it biblically, is that it was just an unfortunate happening. The forces of evil won that day. It was something God didn't intend. Oh, no. If we look at it biblically, we have to say it was part of God's plan before the foundation of the earth were laid. But I want to put that insight that it was part of God's plan right alongside another, and here it is, and we also learn this from Scripture, that Jesus' death on the cross was not only part of God's plan, but it was also at the same time the work of wicked men. Jesus' death on the cross was the work of wicked men. Let me show you again from the book of Acts. This is later. Peter is speaking again. He and John have been on the Temple Mount. We look at Acts chapter 3. It'll be on your screen. Here's what he says in verse 12 and following. He says, "Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this, or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk?" You see, a miracle had happened on the Temple Mount. There's a man lame from birth. And Peter tells him, maybe you remember the story, "Hey, I don't have any money, but what I have I give to you. In the name of Jesus, rise and walk." And this man was healed gloriously, miraculously. Verse 13, "The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers glorified his servant Jesus." In other words, what they were saying is, look, this is the same God that our forebears and your forebears worshiped. And now he has done something extraordinary in Jesus, in his crucifixion and his resurrection. And it's through the power of Jesus that this man was made to walk. But then they go a little further. Notice what they say in verse 13. The apostles look right out at those people and they say this, "This Jesus is the one whom you delivered." You delivered. You delivered him over and denied in the presence of Pilate when Pilate had decided to release him. But you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And then finally in verse 15, notice what Peter says. He just looks directly at them and says, "And you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses." So do you begin to see what we see when we survey the cross, when we take more than a quick look? And let me show you here in a single sentence, and this is what we're learning, that the cross teaches us both God's sovereignty on one hand, that his plans and purposes will be accomplished. Do you believe that today? God is sovereign over all. But on the other hand, it teaches us human responsibility. Both God's sovereignty and human responsibility live side by side in the Bible. And they both came together at the cross. So when we ask, why did Jesus die? Why did he have to die on the cross? I'm reminded of the words of Caiaphas, who was the high priest at the time, when he said it was expedient that one man should die for all the people. He had no idea what he was saying. You have to say there was more than one thing going on. You have to say, yes, there were wicked people. There was Pilate. There was the other Jewish religious leaders. There was the mob. There was the crowd. The people who were crying, crucify him. Crucify him. Why? Because they were jealous, they were envious. They didn't even understand who this man was that was standing before them. They were threatened by him. They wanted to eliminate him. They were full of hate. But yet at the same time, you had that going on, those wicked folks. Jesus going to the cross was God's plan, and Christ Jesus knew it. When he was praying in the garden, maybe you remember, he said, Father, if there's a way, let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, remember what he said? Not my will, but thy will be done. He knew it was God's plan. He had to die to accomplish salvation for us. Glory to his name. I could stop right there. We could go to lunch. Can I just say, at some point or the other in our lives, we want to get rid of one of those, do we not? We cherish and live in the glorious reality of God's sovereignty. We also have human responsibility, do we not? And sometimes internally, in fact, I would say all the time, we feel that tension, do we not? It's just that it's tension. And we ask ourselves, how can both of these be true? How can God be sovereign in all things, yet at the same time, we have all this stuff going on over here that humans are responsible for, including ourselves? Yet the Bible never allows us to separate the two, ever. In fact, often in the scripture, in one verse, it will marry the two of those, God's sovereignty, human responsibility. And beloved, can I just tell you this morning? It's only when we hold the two of those together, when we embrace the tension and live in that reality, it's only when we hold those two together that we really understand life. And we understand our own lives. I was reminded of how sometimes we often want to deal with this. There was a famous pastor who was supposed to preach at a Bible conference. He was late getting there. And he was late because of a mechanical failure on the plane of the airline that was supposed to bring him to the conference. So everybody was waiting for his session until he showed up, and he finally got there late. They introduced him. He stood up to speak, and he said, y'all, I just want to say I'm late because God is sovereign. And that's the way he started. That's a pretty good excuse, isn't it? Hey, God's sovereign. You just say it right up front, I'm late because God was sovereign. I don't think that would have worked today if I was late here, right? But that wasn't all he said. He said, I'm late because God is sovereign, but Delta Airlines is responsible. We might chuckle about that, but it's true. Now watch this. When you hold on to both of those truths, when you embrace the tension that arises out of those things, especially in the most painful seasons of your life, especially when times are hard, there doesn't seem to be an answer on the horizon. When you embrace those two truths, it teaches you the right questions to ask. When you acknowledge God is sovereign, you say, Lord, what do you want to teach me through this pain? How do you want me to grow? And then when you acknowledge human responsibility, you can face the fact that maybe your suffering is because of the wrongdoing or negligence of others, or maybe it's a result of your own sin and bad choices that you've made. You see, as when we put these two together, God's sovereignty and human responsibility, as God did at the cross, we will grow in wisdom and maturity. So as we look at the significance of the cross of Christ, as we take this long, lingering look, here's the third thing in your notes, is that Jesus' death on the cross was motivated by God's great love, his great love for us. The Bible states this in a variety of places, but nowhere more clearly in 1 John chapter 4, verse 9 through 11. And I would like to ask you, if you're able, to please stand with me in the reading of these verses, verses 9 through 11. And I'd like, if you would be okay with this, I'd like you to read them out loud with me because of the beauty and the power that they contain. You guys ready? Let's go. In this, the love of God was made manifest. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for that. Watch this, church. As we survey the cross and study its significance, we should not only see God's sovereignty and our human responsibility, but written in big, bold letters across the crossbar of the cross, we ought to see this. God loves you. His love for his people. He loved us so much that he sent Christ to die for the sins of the world. When I think about what motivated the cross, I was talking to one of our brothers this morning about the significance of the cross he wears around his neck. When I think about the cross and what motivated it, I just have to go back to God's love. His mercy, his grace, his desire to save us. But right alongside that magnificent, inexpressible love for us, we have to put another biblical truth about the cross. God's great love had a price. Here's note four. The Bible teaches that Jesus' death on the cross was where he took the punishment and absorbed the wrath that was due for the sins of those he came to save. We've already seen the key word here in that passage. It was in verse 10. We read it out loud a moment ago. Some of you may have hesitated when you came to that word. It's a multiple syllable word. It's not one we use often, especially if you're new to the Bible, if you're new to church. You may not know this word, but I want you to understand it and take it away today. And by the way, this word for me, I thought if I could spell it, I could pass the class in seminary. The word appears again in 1 John 2:2. Let me show you. He says, "My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." In other words, John is saying this, look, it's best if we don't sin. It's best if we obey God's commands and do what he says. But if we do sin, God has provided the remedy. And here's the remedy. It's through the advocate. It's the one who speaks to the Father on our behalf. It's the one that right now is at the right hand of the Father interceding for you and I. Is that not a glorious thought? We should all say amen to that. It's our advocate. It's Jesus Christ the righteous. And look at verse 2. Here's the word again. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Propitiation. It's a great biblical word. You say, well, what is the world? Does it mean, Pastor? When John says he's the propitiation for our sins, well, here it is. It'll be a slide. It's in your notes. It's the Greek word helasmos, and what it means, and this is from the ESV Study Bible, the notes, it's a sacrifice that bears God's wrath and turns it to favor. Sometimes in the American church, well-meaning folks, I believe, in the interest to preach a kinder and gentler gospel, ignore this. You see, all of us were destined for wrath. I don't say that to bring condemnation on anyone in this room. I say that to remind us why we call it the good news. We call it good news because we were all dead in our sins. Those of us that follow Christ know what it's like to be dead, do you not? We were dead in our sin, and Christ appeared and died as the propitiation and took the wrath of God, which I and you so richly deserve. He absorbed the wrath. He took the punishment that we deserve. So the cross is not the only, it's not the only place, only the place that where God's sovereignty and human responsibility meet. It's also the place, don't miss this, church, where his love and justice meet. Is there. Beloved, if you've ever had doubts that you were loved, that you were dearly loved, you need look no further than the cross. As we wrap up today, I want you to go with me in your mind's eye and travel to the foot of that cross on that fateful day. Can you see Christ Jesus suspended between heaven and earth in unimaginable pain without complaint, without protest? He's already forgiven those that were responsible. He's asked his Father to forgive them as well. He's hanging on this instrument of Roman death. And at midday, a supernatural darkness comes over the land. And at that moment, Jesus is drinking the cup of wrath that he asked at Gethsemane be removed. the full fury and wrath of a righteous God is being poured out upon him, the sinless Son of Man. And in that moment, unlike any other moment in human history, Jesus cries out from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? You see, Jesus just didn't feel forsaken. He was forsaken. God had to turn away. His Father had to turn away. The question is a cry. It's not accusatory. He's experiencing that full and furious wrath. He's experiencing what you and I should experience. He's experiencing it alone, so you and I will never have to be alone at that moment in our lives. I know that many of you have experienced a depth of loneliness, abandonment, rejection, pain that defies explanation. You felt alone and forsaken. But here's the good news. He was alone, so you'll never have to be alone. The nails driven into his hands and feet didn't keep him on the cross. He could have called it off. What kept him on the cross was this. It was the place where God's sovereignty, God's love, met Jesus' desire to do his Father's will. His human responsibility. Christ willingly went to the cross. God's wrath was satisfied. Justice was accomplished. Those nails did accomplish something. The Apostle Paul writes about it in the book of Colossians. He says that there was a chirograph, there was a record of debt that was nailed to the cross. I love this imagery. The Apostle Paul says that there was a record of debt, this chirograph that stood against every human that ever lived. Here's what that means. How many of you have had mortgages? Can I see your hands? What would it be like to have a mortgage of debt that you could never pay? That's what it meant. The record of debt that stood against you and I. The debt of sin we could never pay. But Paul says that on that day, at that fateful hour, at that very moment, when Christ took the full wrath of his Father, God himself nailed my record of debt to the cross. And he nailed yours too, if you know him. Here's the hard truth, though, beloved. If you don't know for sure that your record of debt has been nailed to the cross and that you bear it no more, you remember the words of that song, "It Is Well With My Soul"? Horatio Spafford wrote it upon hearing the news of loss of his daughters. I love it where he says, my sin, the glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, has been nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. It is well. It is well with my soul. If you don't know that your record of debt has been paid, I'd like to invite you to bow your heads with me right now. I'm going to pray a prayer, and if that is you, pray this prayer with me. And know that at this moment in time, this is your moment of salvation. Pray with me. Dear God, thank you so much for sending your Son, Jesus, to die on the cross for my sins. I acknowledge my sinful nature. I am sorry for my sinful choices. Please have mercy on me. and forgive me. I trust and receive Jesus as my Savior today. I commit my life to Him. I will confess Him and follow Him as my Lord all the days of my life. Thank you for hearing my prayer today, O God. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.